All right, you should have your Bibles, even though we are studying Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. You need to have your Bibles open in Romans chapter 8. We're going to kind of bore in a little bit here on verse 36, but before we do, I just want to know, I mean, this is, like I said, a small group here tonight. I've said blown off a lot last hour. Do you have any questions? Do you have any questions? Does things make sense? Does it settle out? It really has. Yeah, it's been a while since we were back there. And usually it's more of a while than I think. I always, to me, it seems not nearly as long as it really was. No questions or comments or anything. I just wanted to give you an opportunity. I will tell you this. If you're interested, it's strictly up to you, because I'm not trying to, this is no substitute. You've got what you need in your hand, you know that. But there's about 25 pages of my own notes in which I went over this information of verse 36. And really, what would be critical, if you wanted to take a look at it and read it over, it doesn't take that long if you can stand looking at some of my grammatical errors. I notice when I, you can always tell when I'm typing fast, because Y-O-U apostrophe R-E becomes Y-O-U-R. And I don't pause to really check things, but it's pages 1126 through 1151. 1126 through 1151. That's 1,126 to 1,151. If you go to our website and you go to Romans 8, you go to the archives, you can find the archives section of my of the pastor's notes, my notes, and find that. It's in PDF form. You can scroll right through it and just bring it up and read it. But it's all available on the website, pages 1126 through 1151. And so that's where that information is found. Now, my problem is I don't want to teach 25 pages of material right here, but we'll see what we can do. Well, no other questions or comments or anything then? Yes. Yeah, that's good. We're using the expanded version of the hope that got expanded here. This is where, even though this was a great place to start because of, it just is so good at the end of it, you've got, and hope make, you know, we're saved by hope. And then God didn't leave it there, but he expanded. It's that expanded area of hope. And in a sense, it's going to expand again in Romans 12:12, because in a sense that we're actually, you know, in real time. It's not virtual reality, but in, you know, it's like when 9/11 took place. The best, I've seen several things on 9/11, but the best one by far is the one they just recently had on television. I think it was on National Geographic or Discovery. The whole thing, from stem to stern, was the sense and sequence of the air traffic controllers. That was just fantastic to put that together in real. And when they first heard of this, they were in the middle. It's not NORAD. It's the NORAD is out west. It's the one up in New York, the military aspect of it. When they first heard, they were in a simulated war game. And so when they broke in, they said that the first tower had been hit. The question was always, is this real world? Because they can't see anything where they are. All they can see is their computer screens. And so they said, is this real world? And it was the air traffic controllers, they're non-military, that said, yes, this is not a drill. This is not a simulation. This is real world. That's the terminology they used. And what you just said was what they said. Wow. Because this is real world. So the expansion on it is that we're now at real world. This is where not a lot of information is given, just three words there and three in our conduct and behavior. But we've got enough to operate on with this so that we intelligently can expand that hope that when this makes the impact or this makes the impact, we're still operating on that hope that got expanded for us back there in Romans 8. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. Well, I do want to begin looking a little bit this evening, and we'll crack this open, and again, I'll give some consideration as to just how far I want to go with this. But it's when we get to that final probing question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, in verse 35 of Romans 8, and we don't have to talk about the love of Christ here because we know what we're talking about. We're not talking about His love for us, our love for Him, but the issue of us loving our sonship life and the living of it out, achieving its goals and objectives just like Christ did. Didn't I just say we don't need to talk about that? And He gives us the seven breakdown scope of what the policy of evil and that adversary who's crafted that policy of evil can utilize to thwart us, to cause us to do the one thing that He wants, and that is by intimidation have you resigned from the battlefield. That's what He wants. He's tickled to death, happy as a lark, thrilled with you in church. He's happy as a lark with you reading your Bible, happy as a lark with you serving on the mission board, happy as can be with you on the cookie brigade. He's just thrilled that you are getting the new choir robes for the church. All of those things He's thrilled with. As long as you give up and you resign your love of Christ, your sonship life, stop living as a Christian that way, stop living as a saint that way, think of your adoption just simply as an event that got me into being a member of the family of God, and go on with whatever you want to do. That is resigning from the battlefield. And resigning from the battle is done by sheer, unadulterated intimidation. Intimidation tactics that is designed to produce shame, and then its bastard child, fear. Shame and fear. And that's why it starts mildly and it gets much more ratcheted up as He is able to qualify to bring other of these aspects to bear upon you. And so therefore you have tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. The one that we're interested in that's directly involved with our passage there in Romans 12:12 is this issue of tribulation. And you realize once again what I wanted you to come back and what to have come back into your mind is what your Father does to really make it so that as you contemplate, as you took each of those seven things and put yourself in the state the Word of God puts your mind in as you go through that, so that you're in almost a virtual reality of it yourself, you're supposed to feel that. Everything that is listed there in verse 35 is something that you should feel. You should feel as you work your mind way through where you are in life and what you could lose and what could happen to you personally, what could happen to your friends or your family around you and what it means to them for you to be put through this kind of thing, that does create, because it's almost like taking a raw recruit. And when you come into the Marine Corps, you come into the Army or something like that, you don't come in there not knowing what bullets can do, not knowing what a grenade can do. You know, it's one thing to come along and tell somebody, is like they did with Kenny Stumpf, and he loves telling this story. When he was in going through basic training, the drill sergeant stood up there and he held up one of those hand grenades that was made by the Chinese, and he held that grenade up, and he said, if you fall on this, if you jump on this, you're going to get the CMH. But what he meant was the Congressional Medal of Honor, but the acronym, what he used, what his drill sergeant used for that was, you're going to get the casket with the metal handles, the CMH. Yeah, you fall on that, you're going to get the CMH, you're going to get the casket with the metal handles. And that's the kind of fear, the kind of, have you ever been so afraid you can't even spit? I mean, and the kind of fear that wells up in you of being in a situation like that. But actually, there's training that could save you from that, from a hand grenade. I'm not going to go off and tell you what it all is because I might be wrong and I don't want you doing it in case you are confronted. But there's several techniques that they'll train you that could save you from that. The difference between being scared spitless and being able to come out of it alive is that the difference between that is what you've been trained on and what you've been trained on to trust, to have hope in, to have confidence in when you're on the battlefield. Well, when you're in at this position, you're not in a position where that, by the way, when, just to finish that story, when Kenny, when his Medal of Honor action was over and he was recuperating in the hospital, somebody came up to him and they said, Kenny, do you know that you've been recommended for the CMH? He said, what in the world do I want with a casket with the metal handles? And for a long time, he thought it was a joke that they were just going to give him a casket with it. He said, I didn't get the CMH. I don't want the casket with the metal handles. And finally said, no, you idiot. It's Congressional Medal of Honor. Oh, okay. I've heard of that. Well, everything was okay, but you know, Kenny always loves, everything he tells is funny. He's had some hair-raising, life-threatening experiences, but to him, he had some fun. Anyway, what I'm after here, though, is that you appreciate being in a situation that your father puts you in virtually before you go through it in the real world and takes you through the kind of meat grinder that it's supposed to go through, you go through there, so that when you hit verse 36, it really does have the remedy to it that it's supposed to have. It's that powerful remedy to everything from tribulation all the way to the sword. And when you realize what your father has done to do that, it's to cause you to do exactly what is to mark you. And we talked about it back here in Romans 8, and it became actually stated at the sonship checkpoint. And I know it took time to go through Romans, even though we just scanned through it and did a very short survey of it, Romans 9 and 10 and 11. If you were to go from this point in Romans 8 to the very next major thing that you're going to be confronted with, it's that sonship checkpoint, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And one of the things that you were told there is that you are going to now, what's going to mark you as a son is that you are going to, well, it was later on, I take that back, as you went through the first component of your sonship curriculum, when you learned the selfless love, what was going to mark you was sober thinking, to think soberly. And one of the things that this does, it sobers you up. It causes all that grinding together and that at odds that your spirit and your soul are in. That's why a new recruit is scared to death. His mind and his soul are just butting heads because his soul is screaming to his mind, I need help, I need help, I need help. And the mind says, I don't know how to help you. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with a hand grenade. I don't know how to deal with people shooting at me or any of those kinds of things. And that's what the training then comes along does. And that's why they make them go out and have live fire drills. They make them go out and have to shoot. They get confidence and confidence and confidence in what they're being trained so they can actually use it and do it when the time is there. Well, the time has arrived for us. And so you realize, therefore, this sober thinking that comes in as these remedies get applied, and that really our Father is making us aware that He's done something about it. He hasn't just given us a glimpse as to what's going to happen to us that's all bad and horrible and all this kind of thing. But he's done something that's built into the curriculum that makes it so what looks bad now is actually the very term he used up there in verse 28. Good. It works together for your good. And built into the curriculum is the power for it to do that, so that even the adversary's own policy of evil against us cannot, if we, there's a big if here, if we stand for what the curriculum provides for us to stand for, the policy of evil not only cannot thwart the success of our sonship education, but it actually, because of what you get in verse 37, it propels us through it. It accelerates us through it. That's why verse 37 starts off with that, nay, in all these things, so forth, in all of them, not shielded from them, in all of these things. That's why it parallels and it connects with Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in the tribulation. Well, that should have brought to mind, oh yeah, verse 37 in Romans 8, one of the very important verses there. Nay, in all these things. In what? Tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in the sword, all of those things. Well, when you give your mind to these seven things, and we're not going to go through all seven, really only want to talk about the first one here, you have to thoughtfully consider the kind of tribulation that you could be in. And really, as we said at the time, tribulation is kind of an umbrella for them all. But tribulation is basically something that can cause you trouble. And you have to put yourself in the frame of mind when you were back there, is what you should have done, to think about being in a position that because of your sonship status and because, again, not because you're just a Christian, not because you're a good person or something along those lines, moral or whatever, Republican, I don't know, whatever you want to say, but it's because you're living out your conduct, you're conducting, you're living, conducting yourself, and laboring in aspects with your Father as a son. In other words, you're achieving the aims and the goals and the objectives of your sonship life. You're achieving them. That's what we've been doing for three components. We've been achieving. And because you're now achieving those objectives, you find yourself in a position where you begin experiencing some trouble, maybe even some misery and difficulties, maybe some embarrassment. If I were thinking about it personally, that's where I would probably think would be the most general place in which the tribulations would start coming your way. That somebody or some circumstance would come along and make it so that in that particular situation or circumstance, when you're in that world at large, by conducting yourself as a son should conduct himself at the stage that you are in your sonship life, someone is going to make you feel ashamed for doing that. Well, what are you, holier than thou? What are you? What are you, this? What are you, that? Who do you think you are? Don't be a hater. You can't oppose anything today without that label getting slapped on you. Well, you're just a hater, that's all. But that there's some kind of force or power that wants you to draw back from it. Some intimidation that would cause an embarrassment for no other reason than putting your sonship life into practice. That's what we're talking about. And we could go on and go through all seven of these, and we did at the time, as I see down through my own notes when I went over this at the time. But what I really want to get down to is the issue right now that's sitting there in the godly remedy. And as a result of what verse 35 says in the seven areas that form the scope of what the policy of evil can bring to bear upon a son, one of the things I want to start doing is kind of drawing our attention to the issue of the godly remedy. And I just want to, I I don't know. It's hard not to talk about this without talking about what we went through, because this wasn't supposed to be in verse 35. You're being taken by your father and basically facing squarely and honestly all of these separation tactics of the satanic policy of evil. It's not a pretty picture to look at. And those tactics that the adversary has at his disposal that go from this sort of mild tribulation up to and including the sword, the very taking of your life, you now are to honestly face those things, and by doing that, and what we spent time on in the first lesson, getting it so that as you move down from Romans 8:28, the farther you move down, the deeper and deeper you get into your soul. And it gets right down to the point that when you get down into the soul, you're getting a soulish response. Now, in almost, there's a lot of circumstances that would be the exact worst thing that could happen. But that's what this is driving at. This wants you to have a soulish response. This is moving to get you to feel it. It's moving to get it out of your mind and into your soul. It's getting you to the point where you can't just come along and think your way through some kind of a sterilized, systematic way or approach to this. That's all thrown out the window in verse 35. You can't just come along and look at these things and think about the reality of them happening to you and go through the godly remedy and all and just think about it and make a conclusion simply based upon logical, academic reasoning. You just failed to get anything out of verse 35. And the remedy in verse 36 won't have any real power to it. This gets real personal. And the truth of the matter is, I can't and should not tell you about my own personal dealings with it. Because the truth of the matter is, that needs to be left to you. This has to affect you. But you can't look at verse 35 of Romans chapter 8 and approach it, for example, as a geometric theorem where you're trying to prove something mathematically. You have to make sure that all the conclusions you make are solely based upon previous. Remember, verse 35 is a what? Question. It's a probing question. It's the fifth of five probing questions. And where do all five probing questions go back to? 28 through 30. So you've got to make sure that as you deal with it, you are dealing with it solely on the basis of previous information that's done its effectual work in your inner man. There should be four probing questions now that have all done their effectual work by the time you get to this fifth one. He doesn't start out with number five, he ends with it. They're in a particular order. And the results and conclusions come only from that effectual work of that previous information. Man, this was a real study in following God's word in sense and sequence. Because without it, you're hopeless in Romans 8. Well, you're hopeless pretty much anywhere in the Bible. But, well, like I said, this is designed to make it so that you really feel something, so that you start. I know that it's not good for you to talk like that and say, well, I'm not supposed to go by feelings. It's not always good to do that. I agree. Especially grace folks like us who don't walk by our feelings, but we walk by faith. I understand that. But I'm not talking about operating on your feelings. That's the difference. You're not operating on our feelings, and we're not to be operating on our feelings. But this is designed to make a personal, emotional impact. It's supposed to make a soulish response, a soulish feel. So you have the scope of the adversary's policy of evil described here in verse 35 really is designed to get us to feel something. You're to start to you can't go through that without feeling at the start uncomfortable. Nobody wants, it's not comfortable to be in trouble. It's not comfortable to be in despair. And that goes to starting to feel some fear when it starts to get into persecution, when it starts to get into famine and nakedness and peril, and feel all the other consequences that would become really in our mind overwhelming to us and overpowering, and would have the capacity, therefore, to make you come along and just jettison, because that's the natural thing you will want to do, is jettison that love for Christ. I just don't love that anymore. And I know that if I could just jettison that, I'm going to get out of all of this. All of this can be avoided. I guess that's the way this ought to be set up from the beginning. Some preacher get up there, if I was going to preach this to a new group of people, I'd read that verse and I'd say, would you like to avoid all that? Yeah! Who wants to go through that? Well, none of you are qualified as sons then. Whoops. You say, well, I don't want to go through that. Well, I know I don't. There's right now, even in my own spiritual life, I'm willing, perfectly willing, but I'm not to the point where I was like Paul, where I wanted it. I hope to get there one day, but I'm not quite there yet. Well, once again, that kind of crushing, overpoweringness that these have, they're supposed to be dealt with like that, and they're supposed to come along and make it so that what happens with that is that you're looking for something. And to kind of cut to the chase on it, when a human soul is reacting, and that's what it's doing, it's reacting with fear and with being scared spitless, and you're feeling that intimidation and that uncomfortableness and all of the things that go along with it, what your soul is going to be doing is it's going to be appealing to the Spirit. Give me something. Because all your soul is able to do is sit down here and respond. It's a responder. We taught it that way before we got into right division, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's one of those few areas that we can still hold on to and say, that was right. But your soul is that. It's a responder. It's got emotion to it. It's got feeling to it. But it looks to the Spirit to give it something. And when it's hurting, and when it's afraid, and when it's just in turmoil, it's desperately trying to get your mind, to get your spirit to give it relief. And it's that kind of intensity that's supposed to take place so that at the end of verse 35, if all you're going to do is try to rationalize this, you're doomed. Because that's not what your soul's after. That, in fact, that's what the adversary wants you to do. If you're going to start operating on rationalization in connection with a policy of evil, and you're going to try and rationalize it, that's what the rest of the Christian world does. Well, this bad thing happened to me. How many times have you heard somebody? If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times from believers. Something bad happened to them, and they're sitting around saying, I don't know what I did that made God do that to me. I just have to sit and think what bad thing I did that made God do that bad thing to me. That is hell on earth to live like that. Because that's a total misunderstanding of who God is, what His Word can do, and how you can be intelligized as a son to understand some things. But once you get into rationalizing with the policy of evil, you're doomed. He's got you. Because that's exactly what the adversary wants you to operate on. Exactly what that fear is designed to produce, to put you in a quandary, put you in perplexity. And by having to deal with issues set forth in verse 35, it forces you to have to deal with the feelings that are going to be there in that situation, bordering on despair. This is one of the reasons why they have in the military live fire drills. You can talk about a bullet around all you want, but you'll never be able to describe adequately what it sounds like until you're shot at. And by the way, it sounds differently going one direction than the other. Mike Noblesville used to say that when he was sitting in his helicopter picking up wounded off the battlefield, that he would know when a round went right under his nose. He could smell it. And he said, a round has a self-identifying smell. Nothing else smells like it, and you know that a bullet just went right under your nose. You can't articulate in words what it's like to hear someone who is lying on a battlefield, nearly dead, crying for their mother. Those are the kinds of things that you have to do something to be able to try to get that person to get acquainted with, so that at least he's got enough there that he'll trust his training and be able to carry on in a situation like that. This is part of what's going on here. And if you start rationalizing, you're going to be in a whole world of hurt. Now, what I'm trying to say here is to stress the fact that what's going on here in verses 35 and even on in the remedy in verse 36 and as the conclusion there in verse 37 is not something that you're going to have effectually working solely in your human spirit. This probing question involves the issue of the soul. It involves the issue of the consequences of coming under issues of tribulation. Consequences of thinking of yourself in distress. Consequences of thinking of yourself under persecution. Consequences of seeing yourself and feeling what it's like to be in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in sword. And you can't handle that simply as an academic exercise. That's why verse 36 comes along and says what it does. It wants to make sure you're not just thinking of those things academically, definition-wise. You're not just coming along, letting those terms give you a, well, okay, that's the scope of the policy of evil. It can range from tribulation in the mild end up to the sword in the extreme end. Let's move on to verse 36. No. You got to camp out on that. And that's just to say that, granted, that's a true issue. But the issue isn't that you're supposed to know it academically. It's a heart-probing question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And to really think about, have in your mind those things in their separation capacity. Tribulation can separate me. And each one of those have separation capacity to them. And not just to think about them as if they could do it, but think about them, what's it going to feel like when it happened, when it's actually happening? And folks, in Romans 12:12, maybe some of you have even begun to experience some of that. You come along, somebody comes along and make a friend, or they have a friend, or they have a family member, and when they start treating their job position the way that it's supposed to be treated, they've got loving, selfless loving kindness now that's operating. You're thinking about a body. You're thinking about what how you can labor with your father in that, and then moving it out into the world at large, and all of a sudden, there you are. There the policy of evil is. And why are you not getting along? Why are you not going along to get along? Well, even though you may not have literally experienced any tribulations yet, it's the proper time to bring it up, because in all likelihood, that's what's going to begin taking place now, especially as we move on and finish out wisdom and go into justice. And when you get into judgment, there is no doubt that that's going to happen. Well, anyway, I just wanted to once again bring to our mind the kind of gut-wrenching thing it was to go through all of this. I think I'm going to stop right there and let that suffice for tonight and begin on Sunday by really focusing now upon the godly remedy of it. And that's really what I want to do. If you'd like I said, you can find more information in my own notes on it, or you've got notes on it, and you can refresh yourselves on it. But it's really understanding and appreciating that godly remedy in verse 36. Why did Paul quote that verse? Because that's a quotation from the 44th Psalm. And you'll notice it's not for as it is written, but as it is written. So we're not looking at an actual bringing over application of that verse, but there's something that parallels what went on back there as to where you are in your sonship education, where we are now. The 44th Psalm. Be a good thing for you to do that. That's good. Between now and next time, read the 44th Psalm. It's not a long one, so I'm not giving you the 119th. I always used to say that, you know, I was never in the Navigators. And so I mention Navigators sometimes. You don't know what I'm talking about. The Navigators, some of you do. The Navigators was a Bible memorization club. And I always thought if I was going to, I'd boast to them and say, I got a whole chapter of the Bible memorized. Of course, they had like whole books memorized. And I always figured if I was going to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible, I'd pick the 117th Psalm. So just jot down the 117th Psalm, and when you look at it, you'll see why. That's the psalm, that's the chapter I would memorize, the 117th Psalm. or a verse, as a verse, I would memorize John 11:35. Yeah, somebody said it. Jesus wept. All right, we'll stop right there. And beginning Sunday then, I want to take the last bit of time that I'm going to really focus upon before we get back to Romans 12:12, is this godly remedy, because that's what your soul is looking for your spirit to provide. Three words that are so critical. For thy. Even thinking about it now, I can't help but smile, because that brings the whole thing back into my mind when I hear those three words, for thy sake. Well, we'll stop there and pick it up on Sunday with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this reminder of your word and for the genius in which you have written it to us so that it takes us through every possible problem we could ever have. We thank you that you provided remedies for us, powerful remedies, by which we are able to stand and even achieve as Paul did, fighting that good fight, finishing our course. Those are great words of one who had been through all of these things. We just thank you for this aspect because of our sonship life, because we know that it can work to our benefit as good, and we can be more than conquerors through it, and therefore there's nothing to fear but failing in your word. We do express our gratitude for your word tonight and the power it has to sustain us and endure us through all of these things to your honor and to your glory. And we are just privileged to be on the cusp of that as we begin in phase two of level one here. We thank you for that. We just pray for the effectual working of the wisdom of your word in our inner man. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.